If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I'm going to just step away briefly for one Sunday from our regular study in Genesis and look at this passage from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And as I mentioned, we'll read near the end of his epistle from chapter 4, 4 through 9, paying special attention to verses 6 and 7, although I'll have a few things to say also about verse 4. Beloved, shall we stand now for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word? This is now the word of the Lord, Philippians 4, 4 and following. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. At this time, little ones are dismissed to the nursery. And let us pray now and ask God's special blessing on his word. Let us pray. Our Father, as Christians, we happily acknowledge that everything the Bible teaches and everything the Bible affirms is true and trustworthy, that this is indeed the very Word of God, and what the prophet says and what the apostle says is the very same as what God himself says. And so, Father, it is by grace and through your Spirit's work in our hearts that we testify to this, our total, complete confidence in the Word of God. And so help us now by your Holy Spirit, as the Word is preached, to all, to hear and to receive, to trust and to obey, and to be sanctified now and made more like Jesus through the hearing of this word. And open to us now the very bread of life, that we might feed on him unto the saving of our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear friends, I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of Thanksgiving. Not the national holiday just passed, mind you, as important as that tradition is for our national identity. Though it seems that is what happens with so many good things, they tend to lose their true meaning over time. But I'd like to speak to you this morning about the Christian virtue of thanksgiving, the spiritual discipline of gratitude, of communing with God with prayers filled with thanksgiving. And then secondly, I'd like to show you from the Word of God how our prayerful thanksgiving to God can be the antidote to our anxiety, to our worry, to our fear, and to our depression. So this morning, spiritual communion with God through prayer and thanksgiving, and the peace which from it flows. But first, a brief word about joy. Having verse 4 of Philippians 4 especially in mind, joy being such an important theme in the Bible, such a particular emphasis throughout the Scriptures, in the Psalms, of course, and elsewhere. But here in Philippians, especially, Philippians often called the epistle of joy. Joy is a kind of characteristic mark of biblical faith. Now, there is a certain sense in which everyone knows what joy is. It's something that every human being has experienced to some extent. It's certainly something that every human being longs and craves for. The whole world is looking for it, searching for it, taking steps to obtain it. Our Lord Jesus himself proceeded on this assumption about human life and appealed to man's desire for happiness and then tells them where to find it. The great St. Augustine, I believe I've shared this with you before, said, if we were to ask why you have believed in Christ, why you have become a Christian, every man will truly answer, for the sake of joy. It's obvious, isn't it? We haven't become Christians to be miserable here and in eternity, but we've become Christians to be joyful and happy in the Lord both now and forever in heaven. So the great tragedy of human life is not that people are seeking to be happy, but it is precisely this, that they continue to search for happiness and joy in the wrong places, and they fail to obtain it no matter how hard they look for it. No amount of money or power or fame or houses or cars or mansions or possessions can make a man or a woman truly happy. They look for happiness and find misery instead. Some of you have experienced this exact thing. Look at Hollywood. Look at our movie stars, our musicians, our entertainers. All that talent, all that creativity, all that money, all that celebrity. But largely miserable, it seems. Elevated rates of depression, drug overdose, and suicide. If money and power and fame and beauty made one happy, our celebrities should be the happiest of all. They should have the best marriages, the most well-adjusted children, the most satisfying lives. But looking for happiness, they found misery. Now, to be sure, there is laughter. There's merriment, there's lightheartedness to be found, but that's a very different thing from what Paul is saying when he recommends to us that joy that is the spiritual inheritance of the children of God, of the followers of Christ, when he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. In case we missed it, again, I will say, rejoice. The happiness of the world is skin deep, but Paul has something different in mind altogether. And I want you to see, beloved, there is nothing superficial or breezy about this joy. It does not come from ignoring the facts of life or pretending that the hard things of the world are not there. Paul is no Pollyanna. He was nothing if not a serious man. But this joy he recommends is a condition of the heart, and a posture of one's life that is impervious to circumstances, whether internal or external. It is a joy, in fact, that is perfectly compatible with genuine sorrow. As when Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice greatly even when they are persecuted. It is compatible with fear, as when we are commanded in the Bible to rejoice with trembling. Remember, too, this is one of those prison epistles, as we call it. Paul was in prison in Rome as he wrote this. He sits under Roman guard. He is awaiting a hearing, very possibly with Nero, awaiting trial, a trial that could result in his execution. So don't accuse Paul of not understanding the hard realities of life. This is imprisoned Paul. And he can say, rejoice always in the Lord. And that, of course, is that the reason for this joy, as Paul is careful to say here, is that it is joy that is in the Lord. It is joy because of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. It is the joy of salvation. It is the joy of the knowledge of God. The joy that comes from knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. The joy that fills our hearts and bathes our lives in the anticipation of heaven. And everything I just said, every blessing I just named, is the inheritance of every child of God. And it is true no matter your present reality or circumstance. And it is therefore a reason for joy for you at all times. It is a theological joy, if you will, rooted and grounded not in the changing circumstance of someone's life, but in the unchanging reality of salvation. And in the fact that the Lord is near, as verse 5 says, that he is near to us now, that he is coming again soon, knowing that all of our sorrows and afflictions will soon be brought to an end when the kingdom of God is consummated. And finally, I would remind you that what we have in verse 4 is a command. To be joyful in the Lord is a command in the Bible. Christian joy is an act of obedience. It is a Christian duty, an obligation, just like loving one another is. Joy is something that should be true of every Christian. It's not a personality type or a temperament. It's not that some people have it and others don't. It's a command of God to be as happy as you can be in Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn our attention then to verse 6, so familiar. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and so on. This past week, the White House press secretary, a woman by the name of Sarah Sanders, I believe, raised some eyebrows when during the regular press briefing, she apparently asked the assembled reporters to name something they were thankful for as a kind of permission to ask their question about the president and the White House and the policies and so on. Not everybody was happy about this, apparently. But it caused me to wonder, when we say that we are thankful, when we name something that we are thankful for, What do we really mean by that? Do we mean that we are thankful to God and that we express our gratitude to Him as an act of faith and adoration in prayer? Or do we mean perhaps simply that we are glad the way that the things are the way they are and not in some other way? What I'm getting at here, dear friends, is that it is possible for there to be a lot of talk about thanksgiving, a lot of being thankful, a lot of saying what we are thankful for, but all without any reference to God whatsoever. But look with me now closely at what the apostle says here. He's saying, in fact, that we are not to be characterized by some generic, vague sense of thankfulness, but that our thanksgiving is to be directed to God, the source, after all, of all gift and blessing. And that our thanksgiving further is to constitute a very important and central part of our prayers. Notice, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving, therefore, for the Christian is communion with God. It is a vital part of our prayer life. It is a spiritual discipline. It is a Christian virtue that we draw near to God in prayer, and that those prayers are bathed with and filled with and saturated with words of thanksgiving and praise to the God who has blessed us in so many ways. Thanksgiving, therefore, biblically, has an object. And that object is God. We give thanks to Him for all of His goodness and kindness and generosity to us, His dearly loved children. And of course, none of this is removed from other kinds of prayers. Paul speaks of supplication, telling God our needs and our desires and our wants according to His will. He speaks of letting our requests be made known to God. And so the Christian is absolutely to make known to the Lord in prayer what it is that we need, what it is that we desire. What did we read this morning in Psalm 37? Trust in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. We are to tell Him what our requests are. But those prayers are also to be filled with many words of thanksgiving. All the many ways the Lord has been good to us, and to name them. And so, beloved, let us never lose sight of this in our walk with the Lord. What is the Christian life but a life of thanksgiving, a life of gratitude? You and I should be the most thankful people in the world, we who have received the grace of Jesus Christ. Gratitude should be the one unmistakable mark and characteristic of every true Christian. We have been delivered by the grace of God from the misery and guilt of our sin. And so no matter what else can be said about us, is that not reason enough to give thanks to the Lord and to live lives of grateful obedience to Him, that He has delivered us from what our sins truly deserve, and that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He has secured a place in His family and in His heaven for us. So, gratitude for God's blessings, Thanksgiving, not a vague feeling without an object, but for the Christian, an act of devotion, of communion with God, prayers full of gratitude for Jesus Christ and the blessings we have in Him. Dear Christian friend, do you pray that way? When is the last time you got quiet with God and poured out your heart to Him in prayerful thanksgiving? If it has been some time, why not begin again today? Well, Matthew Henry, the great English Puritan writer, calls such prayer and thanksgiving, quote, a sovereign antidote against perplexing care. And it is that turn of phrase, in part, that gave the sermon title this morning. I felt like going further and longer because that's how some 17th century sermon titles went. They were sometimes a sermon in themselves, just the sermon title. But this was a phrase that caught my attention in my study this week. A sovereign antidote against perplexing care. Do you see the logic of verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, to some of you, it seems totally unrealistic. How can Paul say that? Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be perplexed. Don't be filled with cares and concerns about your life. But isn't this exactly what our Lord Jesus said? Our Lord Jesus, who loves us infinitely and knows us perfectly, said in Matthew 6, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. That's Matthew 6, 25 through 32. So the apostle says, be anxious for nothing. Our Lord Jesus says, do not worry. But worry and anxiety, nevertheless, seem like universal human emotions. You worry. I worry. Nearly all of us worry. We experience anxiety. We all have cares and concerns about our lives. We are often bewildered, perplexed, anxious, despairing, even depressed. The Lord knows this about us, of course, which is why the subject is so often addressed in the Bible. He understands our weakness, our frame, that we are but dust. He knows our fears, how we live, some of us, in an almost constant state of mental stress. And yet He loves us still. Oh, how He loves us. Problem is our lack of faith, our lack of trust in God. We think that we have to solve these problems on our own, to do it all in our own strength. The problem is that we do not ease our minds by the great remedy that has been given to us. Prayer. Joined with thanksgiving. And so, dear friend, I want you to notice something. Not this, but this. I saw that book on the library shelf about eating and diet. Eat this, not this. Or maybe not that. Have you seen that? Well, this is like that. I guess in reverse order. Not this, but this. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. But instead, pray and be thankful. In everything, in every situation, in every trouble, in every sorrow, in every affliction, in every difficulty. Notice, dear friend, an absolutely open invitation from the Lord to you. No matter what you are going through, in everything. Because there is never a time the Lord does not invite us to Himself. And He's inviting you even now through His Word. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray. Make your requests and your supplications to God and fill your prayers with words of thanksgiving. When anything burdens our spirits, let us ease our minds by prayer. When our affairs are perplexing and distressing, let us seek help and direction and support from the Lord. And we must join thanksgiving with our prayers and our supplications. Do you want to overcome a critical spirit? Do you want to get rid of that constant spirit of negativity and complaint? Do you want the cure for constant whining? Join thanksgiving to your prayers. Tell the Lord every day the things you are thankful for, the things He has done for you. And tell Him your concerns, and tell Him your sorrows, and tell Him your needs, but tell Him your thanksgivings. You'll be transformed from a worrywart and a complainer to a joyful, grateful Christian. The Puritans like to call thanksgivings receipts of mercy. It's appropriate this time of year, I suppose, to think about receipts. What do you get when you buy something at the store? A receipt. Well, they said, give the Lord a receipt of mercy. Give Him thanks for what you have received. Well, there is a promise here, isn't there? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it is beyond our ability to fathom and truly comprehend how God does this. That peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It is a promise of God to those who draw near to Him, who pray to Him, who give thanks to Him, that His peace will be a sentry, a guard to watch over and protect their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. The picture here is of the heart as a fortress, a garrison, kept watch over and protected by the Lord Himself, who comes to watch and to protect and to defend and to keep safe the hearts and minds of those who trust in Him and who come to Him in prayer. The Bible often does this, divides the soul of man as to its faculties into two parts, the mind and the heart. The mind means the understanding, while the heart denotes the dispositions or inclinations or affections. But these two terms Paul uses include the entire soul. And so, the peace of God will guard you. Your whole being entire. Your heart and your mind. Your thought and your emotion. Your understanding and your desire. God will keep you from turning back from Him in wicked, sinful thoughts and desires. But it is a promise. I want you to mark that, dear friend. It is a promise in which God points out to you the advantage of a firm confidence in Him and of calling upon Him in prayer. If you do this, dear child, says the Lord, the peace of God will indeed keep and guard your soul. Oh, my dear friends, we have so much worry, so much anxiety, so much distress and fear and despair. But what an invitation. What a promise. How we need to draw near to God. How we need to hide ourselves in Him. How we need to take refuge under His wing and come to Him in prayer and thanksgiving. And how good He is to meet us there, to receive us, to comfort us, to keep us, and to guard us. How He will assure us there of His love and His grace, His power toward us who believe. How He will keep us from untoward thoughts and sinful desires, from worries and fears that spiral downward into despair. How He will uphold us and uplift us and cheer us in Christ Jesus, His Son. Here is the cure for the soul's affliction. Here's the remedy for unbridled anxiety and worry. Here, the sovereign antidote for fear and the cares of this life when they threaten to undo us. Prayer, thanksgiving, and all in and through Christ Jesus. And you may say, Pastor, you have no idea what I worry about and what I fear in this life. You don't know what I'm going through, and that is so. Perhaps there are other causes, chemical or otherwise, and that is possible, I suppose, as well. But dear friend, do not leave this text this morning saying that is unrealistic. Why should I try? Nothing else seems to have ever worked. This is a promise from God to people who fear, to people who are anxious, to people who worry, to people in the downward spiral of distress. Will you pray? Perhaps you have no practice of prayer. Perhaps you do not go into your private place with God and commune with Him. A few prayers in church on Sunday, maybe around the table throughout the week. Do you go to the Lord in private prayer? Do you have a time of a prayer closet? Or you can do what the apostle says here. Just you and the Lord, your needs, your desires, your concerns, your cares, bring them to Him, your requests and your supplications, together with all your thanksgivings. And there is a promise. The God of peace, as He is named in verse 9, will be with you. And the peace of God, verse 7, will guard your entire being. Let us try him in this, and let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, your holy word. We thank you for its immense practicality for us where each of us lives. And help us, O God, to hear and to do what you have said to us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.